funerals. John 14, this is our Lord speaking. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. I think there are certain professions that cause you to process death a little bit differently. Certainly, those in the healthcare profession can understand that. As a pastor, you process death differently. When it's your flock, when it's your people. On the one hand, there is grief. And on the other hand, if I'm completely honest, sometimes death of a congregant means a lot of work for the pastor. And this week, as I processed John's death, I wanted to be sure that the duties of planning for a funeral didn't take over in my own heart the grief of losing someone that has been a big part of my life for 11 years. Very big part of my life. I wanted to grieve in a way that honored the Lord and honored the memory of a friend. And so I took time this week to really give thanks to God for John and how God made John unique. Thought about the ways John cared for me. Now, you know John well enough to know John sort of had a unique way of caring for you, didn't he? I came here as a 30-year-old pastor. And John was on the steering committee of this church in its infantile stages. And sometimes, over the course of a conversation, John and I would butt heads a little bit. That's going to shock you, isn't it? And sometimes we would butt heads for 10 minutes or 20 minutes. And I will tell you, a 30-year-old, freshly minted pastor, John Gatch could be a little intimidating at times. But here's what would happen. We would butt heads. We would sometimes come to an agreement, sometimes not. We'd end the meeting, and he'd say something like this. Alex, are we paying you enough? You and your family got all you need? Everything good? It was his way of showing care. And I'm very, very thankful for that. I'm thankful for his reliability. If John told me he was going to do something, he did it. You know, I thought about the first probably 7 or 8 years of the church. It was founded in 2013. Health issues and other things started to catch up with him later in years, and also just the interruption of COVID. But I think for the first 7 or 8 years of the church, John missed about 2 Sundays a year. I mean, remarkably consistent, remarkably reliable. That means for 7 or 8 years, John probably heard me preach more sermons than anybody else. I'm thankful for his courage and his vision to do something difficult in establishing this church. He was a part of a group of people for whom I am very thankful, who stepped out to found a church. Now, I do not know of a single person in their 70s who says, you know what I want to do? I want to start a new church. But John and this group did that. Not only did he help start the church, but he was instrumental in the building you're sitting in. Everything from purchasing the property to making the early plans to help this building become a reality. There were dozens and dozens of meetings about this building that John participated in. I asked him one day why he was so committed to getting this building built. And he smirked and he said, well, we need somewhere to have my funeral. I'm thankful that we're able to do that. There's more that's going to be said about John during the eulogies after the service. Eulogy comes from a Greek word meaning good word. I'm looking forward to those, but my job is not so much the eulogy, the good word, but the good news, the evangel. In fact, in Greek, those two words, eulogy and euangelion, have the same root of good. And that makes sense, because on a day like today, we want good news. We want a good word, because on a day like today, our hearts don't always feel good. Nobody faces the death of a father, a grandfather, a brother, a friend, and says, this is good. Nobody wakes up excited for a funeral. Death is not a good thing. It wasn't part of the original creation. The first people that God made, Adam and Eve, were created in the likeness of the God who made them. He is eternal, and so these two people, like him, were created to live forever. But there was a tempter. There was one who was intensely jealous of the glory of the Creator. And so he tempted them to disobey the God who had made them. And they decided, as simple as it was, in eating the fruit in the Garden of Eden, they decided this God will not be God over us. And in breaking that commandment, sin and corruption entered the world like poison entering the bloodstream. And it's been a poison that has coursed through the veins of every man, woman, and child since, except for one, and we'll come back to that. But death came into the world as an intruder. It's very out of place. You know, sometimes when somebody dies, a doctor might say he died of natural causes, and you understand what he means, but there is nothing natural about death. This is the most foreign thing in the world for people made in the image of an eternal God to die. And so there's nothing natural, there's nothing good about death in and of itself. We can try to dress it up, and we can try all sorts of defense mechanisms for coping with death to try to make it prettier. But it's a reality we all have to face, and we can't just pretend it's no big deal. You know, that's why. And there's a sweet scene in John chapter 11 when Jesus goes to the funeral of a friend, of his friend Lazarus. And Jesus did not pretend that it's no big deal. And Jesus wept. I love having a Savior who knows what it is to weep, who knows what it is to grieve. He wept because death is such an ugly intruder into life. And the only way this ugly intruder could be defeated was for one who did not deserve to die to come and break the power of death. This is what Jesus is talking about in those verses I read a few moments ago from John 14. I know as a pastor there is so much risk in using verses that you have heard at every funeral you've ever been to, because you start to feel like, well, I already know what he's going to say. I've heard it all. Friends, you and I could explore those verses for the rest of our life and not exhaust the riches that are in them. Well, I only have a few minutes. And so what I want to do is just look at a couple of things that I think will help us to think about John's life, to think about death, and to think about our own lives. The first thing Jesus talks about here is the place. The place. Jesus says here, I go to prepare a place for you. And of course, I think instinctively we know he's talking about heaven. You know, people ask me a lot, what is heaven like? The people who tend to ask that question are those typically who know they are standing at death's door. And so they want to know what awaits them. Now, we would do well to think about heaven often, even if we're young, even if we feel we've got many years before us. But they'll say, what's heaven like? And I have to say, your guess is really as good as mine. Now, it's not to say the Bible doesn't tell us about this place. It does. But this place that Jesus is talking about is so infinitely greater than anything you and I can even imagine. I mean, listen to the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 2:9. He says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man even imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." And so you and I, we can't really fathom what heaven's like. I can say this, whatever we can imagine about it, it's far better than anything we think. Anything that we can imagine. I was trying to think about, imagine trying to explain to a baby in the womb what earth is like when the baby hasn't experienced these things, when the baby hasn't seen all of these things. It can't imagine these things. And so for us to try to really grasp what heaven is like, what this place is like, it exceeds anything that these puny minds can even begin to comprehend. But here's what we know about it. Heaven is infinitely better than anything on earth. And so if you've ever had that experience where something is just so good and you think, this is like heaven on earth, no, it's not. No, it's not. The greatest experience on earth is 1/1 billionth as good as the least experience in heaven. That's the place Jesus has gone to prepare for us. Now, that's good news, right? Or is it? See, it creates a little bit of a problem. There's this glorious place that Jesus is speaking of where everything is exactly as it should be. No death, no kidney problems, none of it. Everything sad is untrue in heaven. And he wipes away every tear from every eye. It's good in the fullest sense of the word. So what's the problem? We're not. Sin has come into the world and it's affected all of us. And if we're really honest, we know that. You know and I know that we're not the way we should be. We can sometimes look at our neighbor and say, well, at least I'm not like him. But God's standard is not your neighbor. God's standard is the holiness for which he made you, and all of us have fallen short of it. Heaven's standard is goodness, and the Bible says there is none who is good. How can we, who are not good, go to a place that is so infinitely good? That's the second thing we see in this passage. We saw the place. Let's talk about the person. Jesus came, the Son of God, came to earth, departed heaven, and came to earth, not simply to give us a plan for salvation. He didn't say, here's 5 simple things you can do, and if you do them, you can go to heaven. You know why he didn't? Because bad hearts cannot make themselves good. We cannot change ourselves. That's why the Bible says the leopard can't change its spots. And instead of Jesus saying, walk this path, do these things, live this way, what did he say in verse 6? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's Jesus' words there. He's not pointing us to a system. He's pointing us to himself. This God who is holy beyond all measure and yet loves his people with compassion and tenderness beyond anything you and I can imagine. Now, sometimes people will read a verse like this and get a little bit turned off by it. That sounds very exclusive that Jesus would say he's the only way to God. You know, I'm not surprised that Jesus would say there's only one way to God. But I am amazed that Jesus would say there is any way to God for people like me, for sinners. And the way is not a system or set of rules. It's a person. It's Jesus himself who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a day we call Good Friday. We'll celebrate it. Celebrate's a weird word for it, isn't it? We'll remember it this week. When Jesus was crucified, and like today, as we mourn the death of a friend, we might be apt to say, what in the world could be good about a day like that? It was on that day that Jesus, the only one who was truly good, died an awful death, and it was not a death he deserved. It was the death I deserve. It was the death all of us deserve. Sometimes people ask, why do bad things happen to good people? If we're really honest, we can say that only happened once, and Jesus volunteered for it. And through his death, this is what makes Good Friday truly good. This is what gives us good news. Through his death, he crushed the power of death. He drank the poison of sin, but the poison of sin could not keep him down. You can't keep a good man down. That was true of Jesus Christ. He would not stay dead because death could not hold him. He was too much for death, and in his death and in his resurrection, he burst the chains of death. And because of him, death for the Christian has been utterly transformed from the last enemy to the doorkeeper into paradise. We do not fear death because our King and best friend has already walked this road. He's already walked this road of suffering. So that's the person. This brings us to the third thing, and that's the promise. In verse 3, Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. On what basis can a sinful human have the audacity to hope for heaven if our own goodness is not enough to get us there? In fact, our goodness is what's going to keep us out of there, because we don't have innate goodness. How do we have hope of heaven? It is in the promise of Jesus Christ. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself. Look at that carefully. Who's the one doing everything here? I will come and take you to myself. It's all Jesus doing. See, the Christian hope is not, I've gone to church, I've been a good leader, I've done all these things. The Christian hope is that Jesus promised that all who trust in him, he will take us with him. And he cannot break a promise. Our hope is in the promise that Jesus will return and take his people into this glorious new paradise. And what do we do? Simply put, we don't do anything. We acknowledge that we can't do anything, and we grab hold by faith of the one who did it all. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus took what we deserve, and by faith we receive everything that he deserved. That's what faith is. We talk about faith a lot. He's a man of faith, she's a woman of faith, but our faith is only as good as the object to which it is clinging. Faith is really emptying ourselves of any ability to save ourselves and clinging to him and to his promises. Whoever believes in him will not perish. Friends, part of what makes funerals hard is not only that we miss our friend, and we think about, we're forced to deal with the finality of it. You know what makes it really hard is we're forced to deal with our own, the brevity of our own lives, and the finality of death. And I want to plead with you to look to this Jesus Christ, this truly good man, the only truly good man who crushed death. And he invites you to come to him by faith. And as you do, your eternity is absolutely secure, not because of what you've done, but what Jesus has done for you. Doesn't that take death, which is just awful, and make it into the greatest blessing that this world knows, because it brings us into the presence of Jesus himself? It is not death to die, to leave this weary road and join the saints who dwell on high, who found their home with God. Oh, Jesus, conquering the grave, your precious blood has power to save. Those who trust in you will in your mercy find that it is not death to die. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the memories that we have of John Gatch. I thank you that we saw in him different ways that your image was reflected. All of us have different stories, and we know none of us are perfect reflections of you. We're far from it, and yet you have uniquely and fearfully and wonderfully made every one of us to reflect some aspects of who you are in a unique way, in a beautiful way. And we thank you for John, and we remember the various ways that through him we saw more of you. And we thank you for the hope of the gospel, that today, as all of us are forced by the realities of life to deal with the certainty of death, I pray that you would draw our hearts to trust in Jesus as the one who alone can overcome, can crush death. And he will come again to take us to himself, and we long for that day. Now we pray as Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.